You will turn in your New Testaments to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be reading in just a moment, beginning with verse 14 of the text and continuing reading through the end of the chapter. We're going to use that as our text and our lesson this evening. We're very thankful for the fact that you're here. Appreciate the fact that you have an interest in spiritual matters that would cause you to come and to be with us today. That is especially true with those who are visiting. We want you to know you're our special guest, and we appreciate that you have that interest in spiritual things. It is important that we come together on days such as this. It is the Lord's Day. It is important that we offer up songs of praise and other facets of worship to Him, that His name might be glorified. We recognize that in so doing, He is pleased with our efforts, if indeed what we do is in spirit and in truth. And if you are indeed visiting with us, we want you to know that you are welcome to question us about our practices, because it is indeed our sincere desire that all things that are done to His glory and are acceptable in His sight. That is certainly my desire as we study together, that I have the ability and have prepared the words to say that will enlighten you if indeed you are in need of enlightenment. Remind you of things, if indeed you are in need of reminding, and that's one thing I know of, because the Apostle Peter indicated his desire as he proclaimed the gospel was always to stir up their memory with regard to the things of God. It is appropriate and important that these things be taught diligently, day in and day out, that we might have that understanding of God's Word and that we might apply it in our lives. I want to look at a phrase that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, the phrase is used in verse 21 of the text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, which tells us that we ought to be, in the King James version of the text, meet for the master's use. I'm going to look at the text beginning in verse 14 and spend a little bit of time establishing the context of this passage so we will know the significance of that phrase. But I wanted to get the phrase out in front of you as we begin our lesson today. Verse 21 again, that we should, as children of God, be meet for the master's use. And we'll define that in a little while. And in fact, as I read, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will use a different word. The word is suitable. And so that somewhat helps to define what we mean by that. But let's begin by looking at verse 14 and look at the context a little bit of this section of Scripture so that we might understand what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And we start off by noting that in verse 14, Paul wrote, remind them, having reference to the disciples, of these things, the various things that are stated previously, the call to be strong in the grace of God, to be loyal to the faith. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we'll stop there because verses 20 and following are the ones that we want to spend the majority of our time discussing today. But there are some preliminary thoughts that I wanted to establish for your understanding before we get into the 20th verse. First of all, there is the call to diligence. Now, we talked a little bit about that in our lesson this morning when we talked about refraining from the use of profanity. That in order for an individual to be able to control his tongue and his whole body, he has to diligently keep himself, diligently keep his heart. And this concept of diligence in the service of the master is stated very clearly in this text as well. The context, perhaps not the same as the controlling of the tongue, but there is, at least in part, some of the same principles stated. For example, you'll notice in verse 14. It says to not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There are arguments that can be raised, the arguing about genealogy, things that can be raised up that are inappropriate, that are not beneficial to the cause of Christ. Anything that causes strife. We're not talking about contending for the faith, but rather the asking and the speculating of questions that are of no merit and are of no consequence, that these things can lead to division where unity should exist and can be troublesome. And there are a number of occasions where the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about individuals who might cause strife, who might strive with vain words about things of no consequence and bring division among the people of God. So there is something with regard to sins of the tongue there as well. You'll notice that it is said in verse 16 to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness. There is, I think, an enlarging upon that concept that was begun in verse 15. Diligence is required, verse 15 of the text, with regard to Bible study. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he gives the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus, of individuals who were guilty of what he said not to be guilty of. They were individuals that were striving to no profit. They were individuals who had begun to teach profane and idle babbling. They had gone so far as to proclaim a false doctrine concerning the resurrection. And as a result of that, we are told that because they have strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, they have overthrown the faith of some. Now, when there is that call to diligence that is contained in Scripture, what that indicates it is something that is intrinsic with the call to diligence, is the reality that not all are. And that's the point that I want to begin our lesson with this evening. The recognition that the admonitions that are given in Scripture, and the Scripture is inundated with these admonitions, not only by the pen of the Apostle Paul, but Peter and also the other New Testament writers. There is the call to diligence because not all will be diligent. The call to strive for the faith because some will be apathetic, lacking in zeal with regard to the service to God. Again, many passages deal with the dangers of such apathy. One is found in Hebrews 5 and 6 where individuals who have not gone on have regressed, and as such their soul is forfeit. There are dangers of apostasy. I want you to keep that in mind, that it is possible to fall away from the faith. In fact, we find Hymenaeus and Alexander as individuals here in the text, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in verse 17, as individuals who have departed with regard to their preaching of truth, and as a result of their false teaching that the resurrection is past, we're told in verse 18, that the faith of some have been overthrown. Now that's just a straight out and very simple and plain statement concerning the fact that there are some who had faith, who lost their faith as a result of the message that was proclaimed to them by Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, with those things in mind, the fact that there is the need for diligence, and intrinsic in the admonition to be diligent is the possibility, the realization of the possibility that one may falter in his diligence, and as such forfeit his faith. I want you to note what is stated in verses 20 through 21 of the text. In verses 20 and 21, we are told, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now again, individuals will read this, and there are two ways in which this can be construed. The classic Calvinistic position with regard to this, those who teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved, is that what the Apostle Paul is indicating here, that in every house there are individuals who are really saved, and then there are individuals who are not really saved. And that's one way of looking at the text. I would assert to you that that is not a proper explanation of the text here, because what the Apostle Paul is warning about is, number one, he is admonishing them to get to the point where they are not in the part that is dishonored, but rather have come to the part that is honored. That is, not among those who are not saved, but rather among those who are saved. And then conversely, is warning about the danger of being in the group that is saved and then going over to the group that is not. And so the idea that that some have when an individual, he's a member of a church, and everyone says, well, that's a faithful individual, and then all of a sudden he goes off in the world, begins living ungodly and rebellious against God, and so they say, well, he wasn't ever really a Christian. That's not the point of this. The reason that the Apostle Paul is writing here is because of the danger of going from one group to the other. The Calvinistic doctrine says that if you're in the saved, no matter what, you'll stay in the saved. And that there is no way of going from one to the other. What the Apostle Paul is warning about is the very possibility. The fact that if you entertain profane and idle babblings, you can go from one group, that is, the group that is a group of honor, to the group that is in dishonor. That as a result of the preaching of error and a lack of diligence on your part, that you can have your faith overthrown. And so the admonition here is to be diligent in the life that you live. And the indication is that in the church, there are individuals who are living lives of diligence, and there are individuals who are not living lives of diligence. Now, I want you to notice clearly the statement in verse 20. He says, in a great house, and of course, the point being made here is in the fellowship of Christ, that there are individuals who are vessels of gold and silver, but not only that, but there are also vessels of wood and clay. Now, everyone recognizes the distinction or difference between such groups. The precious metals are things that that when the fire and trials of life, the tribulations come, because the heat is applied, the metal is purified. The dross or the impurities are burned off, and an individual becomes more faithful as a result of such tribulation. And that is the type of individual that we are to be. And then you have that group that as a result of the fire and the tribulation that comes, they are burned up. They lose their faith. And that is the part or the place where we should not be. Not everyone is as they should be. And as a result of that, not everyone will earn their crown. Diligence is required. Now, having said that, and this is where we can very clearly establish that it is not talking about once saved, always saved, but rather it indicates that a man can lose his faith. You'll notice the call is given in verse 21 of the text to cleanse yourself from the latter. That is, what you need to do is to make sure that you are not in the group that is a group of dishonor, the wood and clay, but rather that you be in that group that is the group of honor. So, if anyone cleanses himself from that dishonor, then he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work, or meet for the master and prepared for every good work. Hence, there is that call for diligence on the part of all. The question arises, if an individual can get to that point to where he sanctifies and cleanses himself, is it possible for such a one to defile himself? Well, I want you to note very clearly, as the text continues, beginning in verse 22, as he establishes this, you need to cleanse yourself and be part of this group, then he tells them, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There is a relating back to verses 14 and 16 in that verse. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now again, just to establish and to reestablish and to emphasize the fact that we're talking about a migration here from individuals who are in a state where they are not acceptable to God to the point where they are acceptable, in addition to a state where they are acceptable and then they migrate to the point where they're not. What is being spoken of here are individuals who have gotten to the point where they are right and then they have digressed to the point where they are no longer right. There is the transfer from one direction. And then there is the admonition given in the latter part of this text that they get to the point to where they are again back in the right. And so you've got that migration both sides. Can an individual lose his soul? Yes, if an individual who is in a position of standing before God lives in such a way as to forfeit his standing with God, then that individual can lose his soul as a result of it. The wonderful thing about that is that that individual who is in that state or that condition, if he is brought to repentance by his brethren, which is indicated in the last verse of that text, can get to the point now where he again regains his status with God. But what is the key? Some people can say, well, does that mean you're just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? No, the Apostle John tells us that an individual who is a child of God does not sin. And what that means is not that a sin may not be committed from time to time because of impulse or because of weakness on the part of an individual, but rather that a child of God, his life is not characterized by sin. No, it's not that faithful Christians go from here over to here and then back to here and back and forth and back and forth. That's not what we're talking about at all. What we're talking about is the call to diligence, so that you can get here into this relationship that you have with God, where you're acceptable to Him, and stay in that place, stay in that condition of being acceptable before Him because of the diligence that you show in your life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in this text. But notice again what is stated in verses 25 and 26 very carefully. In humility, we who are those who are spiritual, we are to correct those who are in opposition if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Well, who is he referring to here? He is referring to individuals in the great house. Individuals who, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, have begun to preach something that is an error, have begun to be in opposition to or enemies to the truth of God. And what we who are in that right position with God need to do is to go and to teach them and to seek to correct them so that if indeed they are humble and they're willing to repent, they can know the truth, that is, come to that understanding of the sin that they are in, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But again, the context here has reference to Christians. It doesn't have reference to those who are outside the body of Christ. He's talking here about the dangers of these false teachers coming in and taking the souls of Christians and overthrowing their faith. And he says, when those kinds of things happen, you teach the truth so that if they're in that state where they have been taken captive by the devil. Now, how can you say that you've been taken captive by the devil, that you've been caught by the snare of the devil, and not say that an individual is lost? Well, that's obviously what it is referring to. It's an individual who has forfeited his reward. He has forfeited his salvation because he has cast his allegiance with error and with Satan. And of those individuals, you can contend with them, you can correct them, and as a result of that contending and correcting, as a result, you can bring them back to a proper standing. Those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will can escape the snare of the devil and come to their senses. And so it is teaching not only the possibility of apostasy or following from the grace of God, but it is also talking, and it is a glorious thing, about the possibility of restoration upon repentance. And that is where our hope lies. The recognition that if we do fall, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who petitions on our behalf, and we can attain that reconciliation with God through Him as we offer our prayers to Him. So keep those things in mind. Those are somewhat introductory. But I do want to emphasize, and I think this is the central point of the text, the necessity of being suitable for the Master's use. And that suitability comes through the concept of diligence, as we talked at length in our lesson this morning. And so as we look at the verses, 20 and 21 specifically, and more precisely that phrase in verse 21 of the text, that we are to be meet for the Master's use, I would again note that the New King James Version renders that term as being useful or suitable. The New American Standard Version, as well as the International Version, other translations, English translations of the text, says useful. Useful or suitable. Meet, appropriate for the Master's use. Now, there are two things to make note of. First of all, the idea of suitability, which is intrinsic in the word. And perhaps the way to describe that is to give the opposite. I would remind you of a text that I believe we read from the pulpit this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Apostle Paul talks about his willingness to discipline his body and bring it into subjection, so that when he has preached to others, he himself would not become disqualified. So I want you to think about that term being disqualified. It is the idea of being cast away, being useless, driftwood, no longer useful for the Master. And that's the opposite. You have an individual who is not useful, not helpful, not suitable to be used by God. Why? Because of a lack of diligence. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, I discipline myself. I use diligence. I strive to improve myself and to keep myself so that whatever is needed of me by God, I am able to accomplish that, so that I don't become useless and be cast off as a result of that. So as individuals, we are to be meet, suitable, useful, qualified for whatever purpose that Jesus has for us. Now the second part of that phrase, when we say meet for the master's use, is the term master. And that has reference to Jesus. But you'll notice there's apostrophe there. The master's use. And remember that when an apostrophe appears, there's one of two reasons. Actually, there may be a number of others, but two major reasons in English grammar in which the apostrophe is used. One is to indicate a contraction. When you're taking two words and you're shortening the words into one word, like don't instead of do not, can't instead of cannot. And then there is the other use of the apostrophe, which is to show possession. And that's, of course, the case here. When we look at Acts, the second chapter, and we hear that the disciples in the first century continued in the apostles' doctrine, that was the doctrine that belonged to the apostles. And when we're talking about to be meet or suitable for the master's use, it is the use that belongs to the master. It is possessive. I want you to recognize that our purpose in living our life is to be serviceable, helpful, and beneficial for Christ's use, for His purposes. We are not here to do our own will. We're not here to live our lives the way we want to live them. We are here so that when we live our lives, it is for Jesus. It is for the purpose of serving Him. We belong to Him, and whatever it is that is His purpose in life is a purpose that we should qualify ourselves for. We should be diligent and strive to make sure that we are living for Him. And so we ask that question, am I useful? There are an interesting thing that you see often today, and since my wife is interested in interior decorating and other kinds of things, and she's pretty good at it, but as a result of that, I've gotten some things kind of by osmosis. just kind of sinks in, I can't help it. I mean, when she's watching Home and Garden TV or those kinds of television programs, and even if I don't want to listen, it kind of gets in every once in a while. One of the things that you see very common in decorating today are things that are called faux. F-A-U-X means fake. And decorators today really don't care if something has a real purpose. They just want it to look like it does. And you can see that. For example, furniture sometimes has a faux drawer. There's handles there. And so you look at the handles and you think to yourself, well, I go up and I reach out and grab those handles and pull, that when I pull, there's going to be a drawer there. But it's not always the case. Sometimes it's just a piece of wood nailed to the front. It's supposed to look like a drawer when it really isn't. My wife has the ability to paint bricks on a wall, or to paint rocks on a wall, or to paint various other kinds of murals. And you look at it, it looks almost real. It's not. It's fake. But it's supposed to look real. It's called faux. F-A-U-X. Unfortunately, we need to recognize that it doesn't help to be a faux Christian. It doesn't help us to be merely ornamental. And we've got to ask that question. When we are presenting ourselves as children of God, are we just ornamental? It may very well be that individuals can look at us, look at our lives, and think, well, you know, that person, that's a Christian. When in reality, we're just playing the part. We may look like a Christian. We may present ourselves in such a way and have some ornamental use, but there is, in reality, no purpose for our lives. And I think there are those two things that are involved in this term, in this idea. One is that it is possible for us not really to be meet or suitable for use, just serve that ornamental purpose. Or the other thing is that we have become worn out, or we have disqualified ourselves in such a way to where maybe that drawer is there, but when you pull on it, the front falls off because it's no longer in a state of repair. We need to make sure. This is the point of being meet for the master's use. And this is what's involved when it says that we are to cleanse ourselves. Remember what he says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. That's preparation there. The cleansing of ourselves, the sanctification of ourselves so that we might be useful. Not an individual who is broken or an individual that has no purpose other than looks, but rather one when the Lord calls upon us to accomplish or do something, then we are able and capable of accomplishing it. Now, having established that we must be meet for the master's use, all that remains is for us to ask, what does the master have for us to do? And we don't have time to go over that, at least not in detail. Can you imagine? The Bible is replete with commandments that God has given us, and they run the gamut. Every aspect of our life, whether it be the relationships we sustain in the world, with our family, with our brethren, and especially with God, we have the responsibility to serve God's purpose in all of those things. I would like you, if you have opportunity on your own time, to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's the whole purpose of that book. It indicates a man who tried everything that there was to try, thinking about why is it that I'm here, what am I supposed to do with my life, and came to the understanding that it doesn't matter what it is, what aspect of your life it may be, your purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's man's all. That's man's purpose in life. And that should be at the forefront of our mind always. Our service to Him, we ought to be meet or suitable for the Master's use. Now, there are a number of passages, and we could look at some things. For example, we are told to love God. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And by the way, when Jesus calls us to love Him and to love God, I want you to recognize that He's the one that defines what that love is. We don't. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, you know, I love that person in my own way"? Well, what does that mean? Well, most often what it means is they don't exhibit that love like they're supposed to. Why don't you tell that person you love them? Why don't you show that person you love them? Why didn't you do this, which would have been a loving thing to do? "Well, I love that person in my own way." And like that excuse, it's a lack on your part. You can't say that with regard to God. And there are many who make that same claim. "Oh, I love God. How dare you doubt that I love God?" Well, let me ask you a question. Are you keeping His commandments? Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's John chapter 14 and verse 15. Do you keep His commandments? If not, you can profess that love all you want, protest that love all you want, but in reality, you do not love Him, because God is the one that defines love. It is service to Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our being. And we must love Him and keep His commandments. Things such as study of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can offer up prayers to God about being useful in our service to Him. In that same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18 of the text, the Apostle Paul give that admonition to pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And you might note again the concept of diligence there. That's what is contained in the concept of perseverance. And there is certainly that appropriate prayer that we offer up to God that we may be of use in His service. We need to prepare ourselves to do work for God. Ephesians 6:15 tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Basically, what we're talking about here is placing yourself at the disposal of God. Now, as you look at texts of Scripture, when you find, whether it be Jesus Himself or those who are faithful disciples, that's the indication that you have. The Apostle Paul, when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Jesus, as he stated in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, "Not thy will," speaking to the Father, "not thy will, but mine," or excuse me, "not my will, but thine be done." In Isaiah, the prophet said, "Here am I, send me." And that question given in chapter 6 and verse 8 of the text just preceding that, recognize what the prophet is saying. He says, first, the voice of the Lord says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Now think about that. The record of God's call, it's an appeal, it's a petition, it's a plea to His people. There is a need. That need needs to be filled. Who will go for us? Who will do it? And the prophet's answer, "Here am I. Send me." That's the attitude that each and every one of us should have as Christians. Not send brother so-and-so. Not send someone else. But send me. I want to do the work. I want to be meet for the Master's use. Brethren, I want you to understand how important it is We have talked many, many times, and I'm so pleased. It has been mentioned from the pulpit during the announcements by Brother Gallman about the increased participation with regard to the duty list. I'm so appreciative of that fact. And maybe it was that simply we needed to remind the brethren of those small responsibilities that are there. And it's not a great thing, and I recognize it's not a big thing. Often they're very small things, but they need to be done. And unfortunately, it was getting to the point where it was always the same few in the congregation who were doing those things. And so we've made those appeals, and we appreciate very much the good response that has been given to that. And it may be that your area of helping is in another place. But I do want you to understand, number one, that this congregation benefits when each and every one of us do our part, and that it does not accomplish what it could accomplish if it does not receive the participation of all Christians. That is, you have a responsibility to your brethren to do what you can for the cause of Christ in this community as a part of this church. When we talk about responsibilities that are given divinely, they are not limited solely to personal responsibilities that you have to live righteously before God. But they are also a community responsibilities that are there with regard to what we do as a fellowship of God's people. This church cannot accomplish everything that it needs to be accomplished in doing the work of the Lord unless every member participates in it. And we are limited by those who do not actively participate in their service to God, who do not fulfill their responsibilities. It puts a greater burden on those who are working diligently, and it decreases the effectiveness. It has to. No group, no matter whether it's in a business or whatever the situation, can be as productive if it's only receiving a small minority that are participating. And that's just a matter of fact. But there is a second point that we have not perhaps emphasized as much as we need to. And that is, your participation in these things very much determines your standing before God. Irregardless of whether the church needs you to do this, you need to do it for your own welfare. That's, I think, the greater and most important thing. That is, that God is not going to be pleased with individuals who are ornamental. God is not going to be pleased with individuals who are worn out, who are broke, who are not active, who are not productive. It is not acceptable to proclaim and to claim a relationship with God when all you are is window dressing. God expects you, as a child of His, whether it be with regard to the personal productivity you show in your individual lives, or with regard to the community responsibilities that you share with those of like precious faith, in your standing before God, in your standing before your fellow man, God expects you to be meet for His use. And so we ask you that question as we draw our lesson to a close. Are you a vessel for honor or dishonor? Are you among those who show themselves to be valuable, those vessels of gold and silver, or those that show themselves to be without value, the vessels of wood and clay? If you want to be a vessel of honor, the admonition is given by the Scripture. If anyone cleanses himself from that dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. But what you need to do is to flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him, taken captive by him to do his will. It means a lot more now, doesn't it? It leads us to recognize our personal responsibility. He's not talking to just a few when he gives this admonition. He's talking to every single Christian. Are you a vessel of honor, or are you a vessel of dishonor? It is our hope and prayer that all who are here today are either vessels of honor or desirous of becoming such before it is everlastingly too late. And so with that in mind, we offer the invitation this evening, and if there is a need for one to sanctify himself and cleanse himself, and it is possible for us to assist you in that, that you come forward. If you're not a child of God, but desirous of becoming one, so that you too can be meet for the Master's use, if you'll turn away from sin, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become one of His children. Whatever your need may be, we offer the invitation to you, and we ask that you come While together we stand, while we sing.